Just before we dive into that, we've got a testimony. I want to invite Jolinda to come, and she's going to share about something that the Lord did in her. Let's welcome Jolinda as she comes to share.
Thank you, Pastor Nick. Well, last week, when Pastor had words from the Lord about healings, and at the end, he kind of pointed to me. In fact, I didn't even realize it because I went like that. And I said, me? And he said, yes. And he mentioned about pain in my neck area and possibly my back. And I said, no, I don't have pain. So I know that when I was leaving, I'm saying, I know that the Lord gave him a word, and it has to be true. So as I'm walking, I tend to have a lot of stress. It wasn't pain, but stress that settles in this area. I don't know if other people do. Everything just settles there. And I felt it, but I don't consider it pain. I'm thinking the Lord can't be talking about my discomfort, you know. But I went into my car, and I never do this, but I just took my head and I, you know, did one of these things, and I have never heard crackling come out of my neck like that in my life. It was just like fireworks, just crackle, 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 crackle. And as soon as that was over, all the tension in this area, because I did have a rough couple of weeks with certain things going on, it just was released, completely released. And even I had a headache, that went. And it was just, I said to myself, thinking, oh my gosh, what a God we have, that he even cares about my discomfort. You know, you always think, well, I don't have severe pain, I don't have a disease going on, thank you, Lord, you know, all this seriousness. But he cares about us so much, he loves us so much, that even just your discomfort at times is enough for him to heal you from that. And I was just so happy that I, you know, got the word from the Holy Spirit to kind of use your neck. There's a reason. It literally just, I mean, I went home. I was awake. I just felt so much better. And I think I needed to realize what was going on in me physically. So I just praise the Lord for the fact that he loves us so much, that it could be something very small that we feel is insignificant in the scheme of major things, but he loves us that much that he will remove that from us. So praise the Lord, and thank you, Pastor Nick.
Thanks, sis. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Amen. So, you know, it's kind of funny. That does happen sometimes. You know, sometimes you end the night and you give somebody a word and they're like, no, I don't have that. It's like, okay, good night, everybody. but the Lord is good. So I have to correct you, Linda. We don't always get it right. the Lord is good. The Lord's very faithful. So, amen. All right, let's talk about religious traditions that can weaken our faith. So, for some people, religion can mean claiming to believe in God, but we're failing to experience a living relationship with him. The Bible says that there are people who have a form of godliness, right? They have the pattern, they have the structure of godliness, but yet they deny its real power. There is such a thing, as James tells us, as pure religion, but there can also be religion that opposes what God is doing and opposes what he wants to do for people. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, none of you do, but a religious spirit motivates people to oppose what the Holy Spirit is doing. Religion will substitute traditions of men for the word. Religion, listen, this may resonate with some of you. Religion idolizes aesthetics. Certain aesthetics and atmospheres that please the flesh instead of seeking to welcome and honor the Holy Spirit. Religion can give people reasons to give up on receiving healing And in the extreme cases, religious people can tell you not to pray for the sick at all. Do you know that Jesus accused some people of, this is what he said, making the word of God of no effect. Imagine that. Through your tradition, which you have delivered, and you do many such things. What a sobering thought that is, friends, that if we're not careful, imagine, if we're not careful, we can actually deprive God's word of its power to help people. That's really startling, isn't it? So this is the challenge for us. Will I follow the word? Will I follow the word when it challenges, when it conflicts with my tradition? Now, you may have been raised in a traditional church setting that did not believe in the work of the Spirit. Maybe you had no Christian upbringing at all. Either way, it's imperative that we let God speak through his word, and we need to be willing to lay aside our preconceived ideas about what God won't do, what God can't do, or how healing works and doesn't work. Now, let me say this. You know, Bible-believing Christians and Spirit-filled Christians also have many religious traditions. We may not recognize them always as being traditions, but we do have them. And just because they're our traditions, that doesn't make them scriptural. Yikes. So what I want to do tonight is look at biblical faith a little bit, and then we'll start to examine some ideas about healing that weaken people's faith for healing. Now, there's one big topic like that just, because it's too big, we just can't cover it tonight, and that is cessationism. So how many of you have heard that term? Have you heard cessationism? Cessationism is the belief that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, kind of implied in the name, right? Cessation. So that's the belief that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer available. And that topic is important enough that we will have to give it its own night. But I want you to realize, in case you're wondering, that these are not academic discussions. This is not just an academic discussion. This is actually a very practical discussion. What we're going to talk, some of the things we'll talk about tonight and when we talk about cessationism. You know why? Because if you pray for enough people, if you seek to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, you are going to meet people who hold to these ideas, who are going to express these religious traditions and concepts to you, and they will challenge you. Maybe you've wondered about some of these things yourself, but we want to equip you to respond to people in a gentle way, but also in a very capable way when you're praying for healing, so that you can increase their faith for healing as well as increasing your own faith for healing. So let's begin to look at biblical faith, and then we'll examine some ideas that can damage our faith. So it's like, you can go home tonight. What did Pastor Nick talk about? Well, he told us how we could damage our faith. All right, let's talk about different kinds of biblical faith. And first is human faith. So the obvious first question about faith is, what is it anyway? What is faith? And if we look in the scriptures, we can see that we can actually talk about several types of faith. Now, on a purely human level, faith is simply having trust in things, having confidence in things. We have an expectation that something is reliable, and so we place our confidence in it. Now, there are common examples of this that you might have heard. When you sit in a chair, you have faith that it's not going to dump you on the floor, right? Now, when you buy a new chair, you're certainly going to try it out. You know, when you put that thing together, somebody has to be brave and make that first attempt, right? You know what I'm talking about? But nobody timidly tries out a chair every time they sit in it. At least I don't. See, what happens? Over time, you have developed confidence in that chair. So in this sense of faith, faith is the expectation that something is reliable. It will do what you need it to when you need it to. You don't just believe in your mind that the chair is dependable. You have done some action. You have placed your trust in its reliability, right? We'd say you've put your money where your mouth is. Is that chair reliable? Yes, I believe it is. But you will know for sure that you believe that it's reliable if you're willing to park yourself on it. And so there's a normal kind of human faith that we can have in things. So number two, though, that concept of reliability will help us when we start talking about faith in the realm of spiritual things. And we can see several kinds of faith in the Bible. The first is what we call usually saving faith. Saving faith. This is the faith that we exercise when we place our confidence in Jesus and we receive the gift of eternal life. So very famously, you probably know, we read in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved." How? Through faith. And that is not of yourselves. In other words, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what is this telling us? This tells us that salvation comes when we put our confidence in what Jesus has done. We're no longer trying to establish our own righteousness with God. We're no longer trying to become acceptable with God through our own efforts. In other words, we are no longer trying to earn heaven. We have realized that that is not possible, and instead we are placing our trust in the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. Are you with me on that? We believe that what Jesus did is sufficient to save us without any contribution that we might make. This is the faith that saves us. It is saving faith. But there's another kind of faith also, number three. It is the ordinary faith or the regular faith that we possess in our relationship with God. It is confidence in God, confidence in his character, confidence in his word and promises. Now, this is not just believing that God exists. Do you remember how James said, "You believe that there is one God? That's good. Good for you. The demons also believe that, and they tremble." So that's not what this is talking about. You see, we also need to believe not just that there is a God, but that he will do what he says he will do. And God wants us to grow in that kind of faith. That is the ordinary faith that we need to develop. God is looking for his people to possess this kind of faith in him. Hebrews tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So if you really have confidence with God, you will seek him for the fulfillment of the promises he's made to you because you have faith, you have an expectation that he will reward you for seeking him. God is pleased. This is what the writer is telling us here. God is pleased when he finds this kind of faith in our hearts. And not only that, not only is he pleased, but we can't please him without it. Unless we have that kind of confidence in God and in what he says, it's impossible to please him. So he wants us to know, and he wants us to believe that when we seek him, he will reward us. And if you think about it, that is really an amazing thing. All right. Now, every believer has faith. Every believer has a certain measure of faith. And we need to develop that faith so that as time goes by, as time passes in our Christian walk, we are growing in our faith. In other words, we are growing increasingly confident in God, and we are increasingly more and more trusting in him. Paul says in Romans 12, "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment. Listen, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. So every single one of you has been given faith in some measure. Now, Paul was actually not teaching about faith in that passage. He was teaching about unity. But you can see how in passing, part of the unity that we all share is that he's telling us each one of us has received faith from God. And as time goes by, we should be going from faith to faith. In other words, we want to progress from one level of faith to another, even greater level of faith. Are you tracking with me on this? This is good, right? Now, notice, in the Gospels, Jesus talked about some people having little faith. O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And other people, according to Jesus, had great faith. What's the difference between little faith and great faith? Well, I believe it's a measure of how much confidence do you have in what God is saying to you. Faith comes how? You remember? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, whether it's hearing his written word or whether it's hearing the spoken word that ignites faith in your spirit. I want to say that again. Faith comes either through hearing his written word or the spoken word that comes from God that ignites faith in your spirit. Because when it talks about faith comes by hearing the word of God, the word for word there, I'm sorry that's awkward, but the word in the Greek that means word in that verse is not the logos written word. It's the rhema word of God, which means a word that is expressed to you. Now that could be from the word of God, the Bible, or it can be something that God says to you out of his word or through a prophecy or some other means that will spark off faith in you. So it is trusting in what God says to you in the Bible, of course, but also what God says to you in the moment. Even as in the Gospels, right? People trusted in what Jesus said to them in the moment. And when they did, they received what they were believing for. Right? Jesus would say, go show yourself to the priest. And as they turned to go, they were healed. Because in what Jesus said to them, that grace from God was carried to them through what Jesus said. And when they heard that and they believed that word of Jesus and acted upon it, they received that healing. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, we often use that to speak, again, just so I'm clear, I want to be clear, we use that all the time to speak about the Bible, and that is true, but it's more than that. It's whatever God says to you that sparks faith or ignites faith in your spirit. There's one other kind of faith that we see in Scripture, number four, and it's what we call the gift of faith. So this is supernatural faith. This is not the ordinary faith that every Christian has, that every Christian needs to develop. Paul includes this among the manifestations of the Spirit, which we've been looking at a few times, that he lists in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is not the ordinary faith of a Christian. This is not the regular faith that each one of us has, because Paul just said, as we saw, that God has distributed to each one a measure of faith. This is a manifestation of the Spirit. This is something that comes to you from the Holy Spirit for the need of the moment, just like those other manifestations of the Spirit, right? A surge, we could call it, of special faith that goes beyond your ordinary faith. It is something that is given by God for that situation. Now, this can be a little hard, a little difficult to grasp if you have not experienced this for yourself. I've given you a quote here from Dr. Randy Clark, and I think he explained it very well in one of his books, How This Works. He says, "This kind of faith comes from God as a gift. It is not an attainment. In other words, it's not something that you develop, that you work up. It's not something you achieve. Nor is it constant. You're not walking with this all the time. It cannot be created by someone's confession or by some spiritual exercise. It is a gift that sometimes comes by a revelation of what God intends to do." So this can come along with, let's say, a word of knowledge. If you have a word from the Holy Spirit for someone's healing, there's an assurance that comes along with that where you know that the person will be healed as you speak that out. And he says, "In other times, it comes as its own gift, supplying unnatural faith for a mountain to move." How many of you have experienced something like that in prayer when you know that you're praying for something and you just know, as you're praying, you reach a point where you just know that what you're praying for, you're going to have? That's a gift of faith like that. This mountain-moving faith is not normal faith that is in some way related to the faithfulness of God, as understood by the person praying. Instead, it is a situational gift of grace, enabling the person to believe or have faith for a specific outcome in a specific moment. I think that's a great description of how this works. So you may experience this gift of faith as a great surge of faith, as an unusual assurance that what you say or what you pray is going to come to pass. It may come, as Randy Clark says, they are accompanied by a word of knowledge or some other kind of revelation that gives you confidence that God will heal the person. You remember Jesus said the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. So if you're praying, for the Lord to use you in healing, and then that night you go to bed and you have a dream and you see this person in your dream, and then you go to church the next morning and you see that person coming in to church and you've never seen them before, but you saw them in a dream, are you going to have more faith or less faith that when you pray for this person, something's going to happen, right? So these are ways that God causes our faith to swell and to grow in that minute, in that moment. So a revelation like that will give you confidence that God will heal the person. Where do we see this gift? We see it utilized quite a bit in ministries like healing, in deliverance, and of course in intercession. So guys, really this is just the basics of understanding, just dipping our toe here into understanding different types of faith. And I do hope to survey the Gospels and Acts with you not too many weeks from now so we can learn more about faith. But just for our purposes in this course overall, just be mindful of these four categories really of faith. So it's our everyday human faith, like is the chair good? Saving faith that brings us into relationship with God when we're born again. Our ordinary faith that we have to develop because we want to be people of great faith, not people of little faith. And then as the Spirit will sometimes help us by giving us supernatural faith, there is that gift of faith from 1 Corinthians 12. Now, when you're reading the Bible, the word faith is also used in other ways. So not to make it excessively confusing for anybody, but faith is one of those words that is very plastic. You know, it can be used in a lot of different ways, right? And that makes it sometimes hard to get to the bottom of what the writer's trying to say. Just like the word love, right? I love my wife, I love my cat, I love the Yankees. Like all three of those are different. But obviously it means something different, right? When I say I love my wife as opposed to saying that I love my cat, right? So faith is also one of those words that can have a variety of meanings depending on the context. So for example, in the Bible, we also use the word faith to talk about Christian belief, right? The Christian faith. It's the doctrines, the beliefs that all Christians share, right? The Bible talks about the faith that was once and for all given or delivered to the saints. Sometimes faith is also used to refer to what we call nowadays faithfulness in modern English. So the Bible teaches us that persecution demands faith or really we would say today, faithfulness from Christians when they're persecuted. So all of these things can be described using the word faith, but for our purposes, just be aware of the fact that we have a regular faith to develop, but then there's also the gift of faith that the Lord can help us with at times. So, as I said, we want to begin to take some time to consider some strongholds that damage people's faith. And you may not be so much challenged by some of these, or you may be challenged more by running into people who don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are from today. And we will get to that one, because that's a big one. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But the first one we want to talk about tonight is Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Many Christians have believed over the years that they feel they're struggling with sickness because God has given them a thorn in their flesh, like the Apostle Paul had. I see people maybe nodding. How many of you you've heard people express things like this? So what they mean by that is that it's God who is not allowing their sickness to be healed, or perhaps that God has decided to give them this sickness, perhaps to keep them humble. Now, I think you can see with me that that would certainly limit faith for healing. How many of you know that if you believe that God wants you in that situation, you probably will not be likely to seek an answer for it? Some people may express this very bluntly, and they will tell you flat out that God wants them to be sick. Can I pray for you? No, this is just, God just wants me to go through this. So I would say be gentle with such people. You know, simple logic sometimes may help people who are in that mindset. Your approach will have to vary based on the situation. Again, listen, guys, you know, when you're doing pastoral work of this kind, you understand when I say pastoral, I mean taking care of people, taking care of sheep, right? Again, don't take a cookie-cutter approach to this, that every person's the same. Try as much as you can to depend upon the Holy Spirit and get wisdom as to how to give a person a good answer, just as you would when you're praying for someone, how we've been saying, to be open to the Spirit's voice and leading you how to pray. So your approach will have to vary based on the person and the situation. You know, for minor illnesses, depending on how the person presents themselves to you, if they're, you know, in a reasonably good mood and so forth, and you can talk to them this way, if you know them well enough, you might even ask them a question like this. Well, if God wants you to have those migraines, why are you taking extra strength Tylenol? I mean, there's logic in that, right? I mean, if God really wants you to be sick, why are you taking the medicine? Sometimes just asking a person that, they might chuckle a little bit and say, gee, I never thought of it like that. Now, obviously, if you're dealing with somebody who has more serious illness, we don't want to be insensitive to people. We don't want to seem harsh and uncaring. Listen, be led by the Spirit. We always have to seek to function in the gentleness of Christ. But I think this will help you. Let's take a look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. We find that story in 2 Corinthians 12, I've given it to you there. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Now, if you don't know, this is Paul's very roundabout way of being humble, and letting you know that he's actually talking about himself. Verse 6, he says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Okay, so now you see very clearly he's talking about himself. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect, or allowed to run its full course in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, now so many words have been written about this passage, and people are still confused about it and still argue about it. But if we read it carefully, I think we can see whether or not this might possibly apply to anyone today. First, I think we ought to remember what we've already said about God's general desire to heal people. When we see Jesus in the Gospels, what is he doing? He's healing people. And he said that his healing works were the works of his Father. We've talked about how God even describes himself as our healer. So always strengthen your heart with that knowledge. Strengthen your heart with confidence in what God is like, with what God says he is like. Second, notice Paul's specific situation. What was the reason for the thorn? Paul says that this thorn came to him because of the abundance of revelations that he had. Paul was literally caught up to heaven. He doesn't know if it was in the body or just his spirit. And like the Apostle John in Revelation, Paul heard amazing things that God told him to keep secret. Notice Paul says that he received this thorn because of those revelations. The purpose of the thorn was to keep him from becoming too exalted, right? Too puffed up after receiving these great revelations. It was to keep him from becoming too proud. Now, I want to be nice, but to be honest, I don't think any of us would qualify for such treatment unless you've been caught up to heaven. And if you have, talk to me afterwards. Unless you've been caught up to heaven, it seems unlikely that God would be so worried about your pride that he would have to send you a thorn in the flesh just to keep you a useful Christian. So then what was it? Well, there's been no end of speculation about what the thorn could have been. Paul calls it a messenger of Satan. Now, that may be very strange sounding or even disturbing to you, but we know from Scripture, we can see places in the Old Testament where God did use evil spirits to do his bidding. So all things serve God, and God, if he wants to, he can use those evil beings to bring about his purposes in judgment. But I'd also like to point out that none of this even necessarily means that the thorn was producing physical sickness. Paul never even says flat out directly that the thorn was making him physically sick. Now, many Bible scholars do believe that Paul suffered from eye problems, but the idea of the thorn in the flesh may just be an expression that Paul was using to describe something that was irritating him. It can be proverbial language. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you will find God himself using similar language to describe those who would harass God's people. He said they will be snares to you. They will be thorns in your eyes. Ouch. So the thorn could mean that God was letting Paul experience harassment everywhere that he went. And we know that even in times when Paul experienced great success in ministry, he was still being challenged constantly. Notice also what happened when Paul asked Jesus to remove the thorn. The Lord responded. He said that his strength was made perfect in weakness. And so Paul's response to that, Paul tells the church, he said, well, if that's the case, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in persecutions, and distresses. And Paul doesn't mention, I don't think, directly, sickness there. Either way, if it's something physical or not, I think we can pretty safely conclude that there's almost no chance that somebody who's struggling with illness has a thorn in their flesh like Paul's. Now, if you've been to heaven once or twice, I might be willing to consider the possibility that God is using some extraordinary means to keep you humble, but I will not take it at face value that God is, I won't just blithely assume that God is making you miserable in order to keep you closer to Jesus. Why? Because in the total context of everything else that we see in the Gospels and in the New Testament, it just doesn't match up with what the rest of the Word of God says. So I would be extremely careful, and I would not really easily want to accept this from somebody as a rationale as to why they don't want to be prayed for or receive healing. So that's one idea that might limit a person's faith. The other one I want to look at tonight is this, and it's related. This is one you might have heard more people say, people of a certain, you know, religious mentality, but it's this idea that this must be my cross to bear. This must be my cross to bear. Now, this is an idea that we hear and that some people pick up in certain Christian traditions. There may be different reasons why people verbalize that, but at its root, people who are expressing that, at its root is the idea that sickness is a blessing, or that the person is being helped spiritually by being sick. This person may believe that God chose them to have this sickness and that it is noble or godly to suffer in this way. It's something that they simply need to accept and live with. In some cases, a person may believe that they are bearing this sickness as a form of penance. In other words, they're paying for sins that they've committed, and they're making up for them. Some people, you might have heard, and I have heard this mentality, some people even say that they're offering up their sickness to God, you know, as a kind of a sacrifice, as a way to make amends to God, as a way to make reparations to God for the sin that is in the world. And I know some of you have heard people say things like that. Now, let's be very clear. I want to be super clear about this. The salvation of our soul is the priority in this age. The salvation of our eternal soul is much more important than the condition of our physical body. If a physical affliction was the only way to bring a person to God in repentance, then of course it's better to have physical suffering now rather than to be lost for an eternity without God. So in the church, we read in 1 Corinthians how Paul excommunicated somebody from the church. He put them out of the church. And Paul said that when he was doing that, he was handing them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that their spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, that is not the kind of thing we're talking about here. And actually, that story did have a happy ending because the person did repent and Paul said, hey, you have to receive them back and so forth. So, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the situation where God is dealing with somebody who names the name of Christ but has really gone off into grave sin. See, when people believe that they must welcome their sickness without even seeking God for healing, that is something that pastorally I would want to talk through that with them, okay? I would want to talk to them about God's heart for healing and not give up, not tell them that this is something that God has appointed for them to grow. I don't want to come at it from that angle because sickness, what does the whole counsel of the word show us? That sickness is an enemy. Sickness is not part of God's original creation design. Sickness is, and sin and death are only here because of the fall. So, sure, can God do unusual things because he's more concerned about a person's eternal soul? Yes, of course. But my default position, because of what's in the Word, my default position has to be that sickness is an enemy. It came in through the fall, and one day it will no longer be able to touch us. Praise God. You know, in the age to come, in the millennial kingdom, the leaves of the tree of life, the Bible says, will be for the healing of the nations. So if there is anybody sick in the age to come, I don't mean us who are in Christ because you'll be in a resurrection body. I mean people who are in their natural bodies. That might be a good job that you'll have, right? right? Mike, I need you to run down to America and bring some leaves and heal some people. There's some sick people down there. So be a cool job. But I guess my point is that, see, that tells me a lot about the heart of God for healing. God's always making provision for healing in the Word, even in the age to come. It's very interesting. But I never want to assume, and I never want to quickly agree with someone that God is placing sickness on them or that they must simply see it as their cross to bear. I want to continue to pray, to fast, to seek God, and to resist sickness. I want to take healing as the norm because that is the picture the Bible gives us. Now, let me be honest, and this may be uncomfortable for some of you. Some of you have heard me share this before, but you know that many of you will know, if not all of you, but many of you will know that my wife and I, we have an adult child who has special needs, who has Down syndrome, who is very low functioning. She is unable to hold a job, to really speak well. She understands pretty much everything you say to her, but she's not really verbal. And, you know, God can do anything. I know that, and I believe that. And I have seen God do amazing things with my own eyes. I have seen God, you know, heal things, do crazy things with my own eyes. I mean, I've seen God remove bruises, discoloration. I've seen a storm stopped. I mean, I've seen a lot of things. But God hasn't yet healed our daughter. That doesn't mean that he's not going to. Now, we have gotten words about that from people. So what do I do? Do I throw in the towel or do we continue to press in? Do we continue to press in prayer? And I want to tell you, when you're facing things like that, people and the devil will challenge you. I feel like Paul here with the heaven story here. I am not saying what I'm about to say to you for sympathy. I'm saying it as a teaching point. I have literally, as I was standing up at the front of the room praying for people, I have literally had somebody come to me and say, how can you pray for people to be healed when you and your wife have a retarded child? I have literally had somebody say that to me in the altar as I'm praying for people. So listen, this is not, you know, this is the kind of thing when you're in this kind of ministry and seeking to do it, right? You're going to get challenged. You're going to have people think that you're crazy. You're going to have people, like we talked last week about the religious leaders saying to Peter and John, you know, what are you people doing, right? Or I said, it's always you people. When religious people question you, it's always you people. So listen, people will throw this in your teeth when you're believing God for something, and especially in the gifts. And that's why we're talking about this stuff. That's like why I'm going to do a whole night on cessationism, because you're going to run into your fellow Christians are going to say to you, well, I don't believe that God does that anymore. That's all gone. That passed away. That ended when the apostles died. And you have to be rooted in the Word and rooted in an understanding of Father's love so that you continue to press in for healing even when people are taking shots at you. Now, I don't know what my percentage is, okay? Like, I don't know if 25% or 30 or 40% of the people that I pray for get healed, but guess what? If I let somebody make a comment like that to me, knock me out of the box so that I stop praying for the sick and shut down, that's 30% of people that I pray for that get better that would not get better because I wouldn't be doing it. So there is that mysterious aspect of this that calls for faith, it calls for determination, it calls for pressing in. Sometimes, you know, when life is tough, you know, God values that faith of Job. I'm not saying that we're like that because we're not, but God values that faith of Job where Job said, even though he slays me, I will trust in him. And see, that is a faith that God values. So press in for that. Press in for that. Don't allow what people say to you or the opposition that they give you, even if it's not coming from a place of anger, even if it's coming from a place of confusion, don't let any of that create unbelief in your spirit, but continue to press in to God. Continue to view sickness as an enemy. So as I said, I want to take healing as the norm because that's the picture that the Word gives me. Now, do Christians have to bear the cross? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, we have to bear the cross. But what does that mean? Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So this language tells us that when Jesus said that, he was calling us to radical discipleship, and he was using shocking language to do it. Remember, the cross was a horrible method of execution. It was something reserved for criminals and slaves. Jesus says that to follow him, one must be willing to die. I die to my old life, and now my life no longer belongs to me. To follow him means I'm denying myself. It means that I'm willing to give up my own life rather than deny him. Now, Jesus used that expression about taking up the cross four times, and he used it that way every time. When you take up your cross, you are marching off to your place of execution. This would be like Jesus telling modern people, if you want to be my disciples, then come, deny yourselves, and sit down in the electric chair. Or come, put your noose around your neck and follow me. Now that sounds crazy to us, but guess what? It sounded just as crazy, actually more crazy, because most of them, unfortunately, from the time they were little kids, had grown up seeing people die like this, stuck up, crucified on the road, on the roadside. So when Jesus said it, it was even more appalling, more head-scratching, more weird. And people say, what? Who is this weird teacher? If he didn't do all these amazing things, I probably wouldn't listen to him, because that's like a horrible thing to say. Take up your cross? Jesus and the apostles never promised us an easy life, right? We know they promised us tribulations. Jesus even said that at the end of the age, we would be hated by all nations for his name's sake. Now, I know, having watched the news the last week or so, I know you have no idea how that could possibly be. In none of those discussions, however, in none of those discussions does the idea ever appear that carrying the cross meant God sending you sickness. Certainly, it doesn't mean that your being sick can somehow make up for your sins or the sins of other people. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus did not say, until I return, know that I will send sickness upon you. Right? That is so unlike God and so unlike Christ. And we would think it's so weird if we saw Jesus verbalizing that. And yet, by our unbelief and by our timidity sometimes in a failure to challenge what's coming at us, we might be living as though that were true. See, only being steeped in the Word and knowing the ways of God, only that will help you fight through some of the ingrained religious ideas that we've picked up for ourselves and for other people. And by the way, and I only mentioned this, some of this, you might be wondering why I'm sharing some of this, but some of it is just because of the population of what the particular religious demographic is in this part of the world, okay? So there's no hint in the scriptures that your sickness can appease God or make atonement or reparation for the sins of the world. The idea that we can offer up our pains to God as a kind of sacrifice to merit God's favor is something unbiblical and pagan, no matter who says it. I think we could see this as part of the larger concept of penance. And in penance, people believe that they can make amends to God through their prayers or actions. It's completely foreign to biblical Christianity. So when people express ideas like that, you may need to gently help them understand that nothing that we do can atone for sins or appease God or make it up to him. The Bible teaches that sin was paid for only by Jesus, and that he made just one sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 1, we read, we saw this on Sunday actually, when he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, this is something that A, Jesus did by himself, and B, something he did with finality. And that's why he sat down, because the work of atoning for sins is over. We cannot repeat what Jesus did, and we can't add to it either. Somebody being sick does not help God wipe away the sins of the world or the sins of any individual person. Here's another example from Hebrews 10. It says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. So notice, the Bible says there that there was only one sacrifice for sins forever. So our response to the good news of Jesus' sacrifice has to be to turn to him in repentance. Scripture does not know this idea of repentance plus your works, or repentance plus sickness and pain to atone for sin. So, to summarize then, do we bear the cross? Yes, we bear our own cross in radical discipleship. We die to our own life, but nothing we do can take the place of Jesus' cross or add to what he did. So when people express this kind of idea, it's going to be helpful to give them the basics of the gospel and show them that God has already placed all of our sins on Christ. Don't casually accept sickness. Instead, push back against sickness through teaching and prayer and faith and compassion, the compassion of Jesus. Remember our theme scripture, Acts 10:38, how it says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and dunamis power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. See, your Bible doesn't say that Jesus went around putting sickness on people and putting them under the oppression of the devil, because that would be their cross to bear. I mean, just to hear me say it, it's so ludicrous. Don't accept such ideas. So, guys, just in conclusion, when someone comes to you for prayer, be attentive. Listen, be attentive to what they verbalize to you about God and about healing. Listen to their theology. Listen to their theology. Follow the leading of the Spirit as you speak with them. See, sometimes Jesus asked people questions. Jesus asked two blind men, do you believe that I am able to do this? See, there may be very profitable questions that the Holy Spirit will have you ask a person to help them in faith, to turn aside from some of the ideas that have kept them from seeking God. A wrong theology about God, a wrong idea of what he's like, or wrong ideas about sin can truly damage faith for healing. Listen to people's hearts as well, because there may be bitterness towards God. Some people believe that, you know what, Jesus is nice, God the Father is mean. It may sound strange to you, but there's an awful lot of people really who were also believed to raise that, they were raised to believe that Jesus is also mean, but that his mom is nice. And so we have to go through his mom because he's mean. So in all those cases, patiently take people into the scriptures and show them what Jesus was really like. Show people Jesus' heart for healing. Show people Jesus' heart for people. Faith can be born within a heart, and faith can grow within a heart as people hear and as people understand God's word concerning his heart for people and his heart for healing. Show them Jesus. Point them to the Christ, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, amen. So that's what I wanted to share. And be alert for signs of religion that the Lord may use you to gently dismantle in people's hearts. Let me just invite you to stand, and we'll just pray. I'm going to let you make sure we let you out early tonight, because we're going to be together eating bagels and healing people on Saturday morning. So I want to make sure you get a lot of rest. But let's stand. Let's just look to the Lord again. Lord, I pray, God, that you would dismantle in our own minds. Maybe you guys just want to put your hand on your mind, if you can find your mind there. Lord, would you just dismantle, by your word and by your spirit, religious strongholds that we have. Lord, any religious ways of thinking, any false doctrine, any false picture of you. Lord, dismantle false pictures of you, God, in who you are, that may be keeping me from receiving healing for myself, and maybe keeping me from effectively ministering healing to other people. Lord, dismantle religion. Lord, let your word renew our minds, Lord, about who you are, about what you desire for people, about what you are capable of doing. Jesus, you asked those men, you asked them, you said, do you believe that I am able to do this? And Lord Jesus, we say, yes, we do believe that you are able to do those things and so much more. Jesus, we believe that all power and all authority belong to you. But more than that, Jesus, we need your help, because you are inviting us, you are summoning us, you are calling us to exercise your authority, to learn with wisdom and gentleness and confidence to be able to pray for the sick, because you tell us, these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus, you said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. Lord, we want to be those who will go with your authority, unafraid, but also, Lord, as your word says, always being ready to give an answer with gentleness, a reason for the hope that is within us. So, Lord, make us patient, make us gentle, give us just a facility, give us an ease, Lord, when we're talking with people. Let your presence just make it easy. Help us to explain. Help us to untangle people, Lord, from ideas that are causing them to accept what they do not need to accept, Lord. We continue to ask you again, Lord, tonight, that you would stretch forth your hand and that you would do signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, Lord. Bring us back together again on Saturday, Lord. We pray for a good day, Lord, as we teach about the anointing and what it is, and as we teach about the glory of God and what it is. Lord, we pray that you would do remarkable things, Lord, that you would impart healing anointings to your people, and Lord, that we would begin to see a tremendous outpouring of the miraculous in our lives and in our church, Lord. And we give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great night. Drive safe. We will see you Saturday morning.